This podcast features individuals who have learned to reach their goals and then step further beyond their initial goals, defying all rules and predetermined conceptions. Those interviewed and featured on podcast help the listeners realize how to convert dreams into reality. In podcast 27, Joy Mangano, an established inventor of our day, was interviewed about how she took charge of her life and created her own destiny. She explained how it all started with her thinking and realizing how she could do or be anything. Mangano realized that there were no limits to the things an individual could create as a product. Her creativity and determination has enabled her to sell over $3 million of her products and help people all over the world solve their problems. The most interesting part of Mangano's interview is not the physical creations for which she now owns the copyrights. It is the application she makes to an individual's in personal lives. She says that everyone's life is a product, and we are in control of what we create our lives to be. Just as Mangano feels she is able to control and create something new, so our God is in control of the whole universe. He has the power to create something out of nothing, which we're not able to do. God is in control of this world and all the happenings therein. He alone has all power and authority. There was many times when we heard, if we plan our life, we'll underplan it every single time. Even our greatest dreams are so small in comparison to God's perfect will for us. Contemplating the topic, it states, we live in a world where many people question the sovereignty of God. Rather than bowing down in worship, they raise objections and doubt. Rather than raising hands of praise, they raise fists of anger in defiance of God. Rather than deferring to the will of God, they assert their own will. You ever come across people like that, trying to assert their own will? I grew up in an area where it seemed like at every family gathering, it was a shouting match, and everybody was trying to get their opinion across to somebody else, trying to assert our own will. Many not only fail to understand the sovereignty of the Lord, but they also fail to understand the nature of God. The majority of non-apostolic Christians also hold a Trinitarian view of God, and many of them criticize oneness believers. They claim that the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to the Christian faith, and that apostolics are part of a young movement that only began in the early 1900s. Maybe this coincides, but if you ask a large part of Christianity how much they read the Bible, they don't read it a whole lot. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Apostolics counter this argument by pointing out that we have gone back to the teaching of the apostles. However, it is important for us to develop new ways of showing why the Lord has called us to the revelation of the oneness. By doing so, we can help others to understand the power of the one sovereign Lord. One of the ways we can share that is by sharing our testimony. As Brother Churchill talked about his grandfather who just shared his testimony, what God had done for him, who God was in his life. It reminds me of Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were on the way to the synagogue to go pray. They saw this lame man, and they said, such as I have, give I thee. Such as we have something so precious. Searching the scriptures. Damascus steel was much sought after in the ancient world. Generals desired to equip their soldiers with powerful swords and knives made from this special metal. Despite the fame of the Damascus steel, the recipe for creating it was lost in the sands of time. Perhaps someone will figure out how to reverse engineer it or find a text describing the techniques for making it. But for now, the world has only relics of this magnificent steel. Just as the recipe for Damascus steel was lost, So too Christianity lost the teachings of the absolute oneness of God. The Bible certainly presented this teaching. However, Greek philosophy triumphed over Scripture, and Trinitarian thought held sway over the minds and hearts of believers for centuries. The apostolic revival of the early 20th century restored the belief in baptism in Jesus' name and the oneness of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God received the revelation of the oneness of God. However, they often lost sight of it. They worshipped idols and became enamored with false gods of other nations. Prophets like Isaiah had to remind them to put away their idols and trust the one sovereign Lord. You know, we wonder how people get so forgetful in such a short amount of time. And then I remember sometimes I forget whether I've eaten or not that day. And it's small wonder, unless we keep it at the forefront of our minds and our lives, this could pass away. If we don't live it, it's hidden. Today we must be aware lest we fall into the same trap. We must proclaim the message of God's sovereignty and oneness. We must put our trust in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Just as the clay could not question the potter who made it, and Damascus steel could not criticize the blacksmith who forged it, we must not fall prey to questioning the sovereignty of God. We must submit to our Maker. That's a hard word. Submit to our Maker and receive all that He has for us. There's so much that we can receive if we are submitted. And they give us some questions here. I don't know if it's in the notebooks or not. But how do we know God is sovereign? What are some ways that you have seen the sovereignty of God in your life? Again, a testimony. What can we see that God has touched? What can we see that God truly is in control of? There is no God other than our God. The children of Abraham struggled to maintain their belief in one God. Israel and Judah's constant problems with idols led the Lord to inspire Isaiah to once again proclaim the oneness of God. The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the trap of idolatry, and the Assyrians defeated them and deported them in 722 BC. Isaiah wanted the southern kingdom of Judah to avoid the same fate. Find it interesting that God never truly just leaves His people. So many times we get distracted by the things in this world, but somehow God just directs our attention right back to Him. And throughout the Scriptures, we can see that Israel fell away multiple times, but multiple times God's graciousness kept, and His mercy just kept bringing them back. Isaiah proclaimed the message of the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6 that we read earlier. Perhaps the Lord mentioned the sun just in case some in Judah believed that they should worship the sun god. The Lord let the people know that He was the only God. They may have wavered in their commitment to monotheism by flirting with idolatry, so God felt the need to set them back on the right track. And here's another question that they present to us. How can we avoid allowing other things to compete with our affection for the Lord? How do we keep our focus on the Lord? And who was it that said, I die daily? Paul. I die daily. I believe it's Luke chapter 9, verse 21 or 23. I can never remember. But it talks about picking up the cross daily. Daily. Not something that's done once, you know, and we're good. Once saved, always saved. That's not how it works. It's I die daily. Recognizing God's sovereignty. The people of Judah needed to understand the oneness of God in order to recognize God's sovereignty. If they thought that Jehovah was not in control, they might have appealed to other gods to save them. They might have thought that Jehovah was only the God of a particular area or of a particular thing. In the ancient world, there were gods of rain, harvest, death, and so on. A farmer in Judah who did not understand the oneness of God might erroneously appeal to the storm deity Baal for rain. If you look through the history, there are many different societies that have created many different gods. They had a god for the rain. They had a god for the harvest. They had a god for life. They had a god for death. But somehow they never quite reached and talked with their God. But we can. We do. We talk with the Lord of all, eliminating any possible idol. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord hoped to recultivate a strict monotheism in Judah. Every idol needed to be eliminated. The people not only needed to destroy physical idols, but they also needed to remove the idolatry from their hearts, because that's where it really truly is. It's in our hearts. In today's world, we may feel we understand the message of God and would never fall prey to idolatry. Yet we can all be tempted to worship something other than the one true God. We can find our affections set on earthly things instead of on the Lord. How many times do we find our attention somewhere else? Get distracted. And they present the question here, what idols do we need to eliminate in our lives? In other words, what are some things that we've made more important than God? It's a hard question we need to evaluate ourselves on. Is there anything in my life that needs to be cut out? God is the Creator. To help us return our focus to the Lord and recognize His sovereignty, we need only to look at creation. God existed before the advent of the world and showed His majesty by bringing life to that which was without form and void. Without God, we lack purpose. Creation reveals that we serve a sovereign God who believes in order and has a plan for our lives. Those entrepreneurs that we were talking about earlier, they always seem to say, find your why. Why are you doing this? Why do you desire to create this thing? Why do you desire to make this money, go to these places? What is your why? What is your why? So are we connected to the plan of God, to the will of God? Or do we have our own objective in mind? Creation reveals that we serve a sovereign Lord who believes in order and has a plan for our lives. We see the sovereignty in the fact that God did not create the sun and the moon until the fourth day of creation. In ancient Near East, and even in the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, people may have felt tempted to worship the sun and moon because it governed the day and the night, the ordering of creation. God revealed that the sun and moon were not deities. They were objects that He created for a specific purpose. It's kind of like praising a piece of art rather than the artist who made it. It kind of doesn't make sense. You know, the paint didn't get on the canvas by itself. Isaiah took readers back to the beginning of the Bible, calling to mind the words of the Lord. Let there be light, Genesis 1, verse 3. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, the Lord stated, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. We cannot have light and peace without God. If we understand the sovereignty of God, we can take comfort in knowing that he is in control of the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. The writer of Psalms 23 understood that. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, he's always there with us. The Lord also controls the rain. However, God is not simply interested in providing water for crops. He desires for his people to be righteous. In Isaiah 45, verse 8, he commands, "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." See, the Lord desires to saturate the earth with righteousness and salvation. Brother Glover is always telling us that there is more to what God has for us. There is more for us to see, more to us, for us to live in, to walk in, to understand. Again, they give us a question. Since Isaiah went back to the beginnings of creation, maybe we need to go back to our first experience with God to remember it. Why did you trust in the sovereignty of God as a new believer? What drew us in? What keeps us? The splendor of creation. Those looking for salvation can learn about God through the splendor of his creation. Isaiah 45 calls to mind the way Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3, uses the heavens and day and night to reveal the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The sun and moon represent day and night. They continually declare the glory of God, but some decided to ignore their message and worship them instead. Again, it's like worshiping the piece of art rather than, or giving praise to the piece of art rather than congratulating the artist that made it. They fall prey to preferring the creation over the Creator. They saw the majesty of the sun and moon while failing to see the sovereign Lord who created them. So God isn't far from any one of us. When we look out, many naturalists have gone, they've explored this land, this North American area we're in today, and they leave their writings and, you know, declare about the wondrous things that they see. And it's interesting that only a few of them mention God. It's interesting that for me to see that someone who doesn't necessarily live for God, they can still understand that God created it, how God put everything in order. God is not far from any one of us. Acts 17 verses 27 say that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. When I'm having a rough day, I just remember that he is just a name away, the name of Jesus. The power of the Creator. The nation of Judah needed to be reminded of the power of the Creator. And although the sun brought heat and helped crops to grow, the fiery star was just the instrument of a faithful God providing for his people. And although the moon controlled the tides and brought lesser light during the night, it was also the instrument of God bringing order even in the midst of darkness. See, even in our darkness, God can bring order and peace. He doesn't leave us there. People, one of the oldest fears is fear of the dark. You're very small, one of the things that you're most scared of is the dark. It's the unknown. It's interesting to me that God would provide light in our darkness. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I wonder if we really understand the implications of how he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do we understand what that means? This section is called, "It is not wise to question God's intentions." I like how they just give little snippets right at the top. An overall statement. It is not wise to question God's intentions. Those who misunderstand the purposes of the sun and moon might have misunderstood God's purpose for them. They might have denied the Creator or questioned God's intentions. I'm having a hard time with my words today. I apologize. While it is not wrong to seek answers in our desire to learn more about God, we should not question God's sovereignty. Any questions we ask should come from a humble heart, not a prideful spirit that challenges the will of God. I like to ask questions. I do. If there's something going on, I want to know what's going on. I want to know why it's going on. I like to know how it's going on. And if I need to do something, I like to know exactly how to do it. And God gives us his word to do all of these things, to answer all of these questions for us. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands." Human hands could shape the clay and design it for specific uses. And despite this reality, some denied the power of divine hands to shape the lives of humans and create a design. There are many theories of how this world came to be. Many different people trying to rationalize it, explain it away. Everything from a Big Bang to aliens, quite frankly. You know, somebody came down and planted something and, you know, everything grew from it. But they won't say it's God. People try to explain it away. But Isaiah tried to bring home the message so much closer by writing, "Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth?" Isaiah 45, verse 10. Just as some children try to blame their parents for their troubles, some people choose to blame their heavenly Father instead of allowing him to do a great work in their lives. Those who are confused about the Lord's plan are cautioned to avoid questioning God concerning why he made them a certain way. In Isaiah 45, verse 11, God poses a rhetorical question through his prophet. And through the rhetorical nature of the question, though the rhetorical nature of the question is unclear in some translations, it is important to recognize what is being communicated. Since the Lord God is in control and he knows what he is doing, why would we question him, his purpose, or his intentions? Instead, we must simply trust him with our whole hearts. And it's not blind trust. It's not something that we're just expected to do. But God gives us time after time where he has come through, where he has been faithful, where he has fulfilled his promises. And if he gives us promises, we know that he will fulfill them. We know that he is a promise keeper. Sometimes we will wonder about the actions of the Lord. How can we seek understanding in a way that respects the Lord's sovereignty? We talked about it earlier, coming to him with a humble heart, coming to him asking for the answers rather than demanding or putting our own will into the answers. yielding to God's sovereign will. One of the reasons we ask questions is because we allow our own human will to fight with the sovereign will of God. That seems real bright. This is a fight that we cannot win. Therefore, we must yield to God even when it seems like the will of God does not make sense. We must give up our own claims to the throne of our lives and allow the Lord to sit on the throne. This doesn't mean we just forego our brains, but instead realize, as 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." We only see part of the story. There's a different perspective when you see something from 10,000 feet than when you're walking through the brush. If you're going into an area, Brother Rick, how many times have you gone and hunted and you look at the map first? And the map looks completely different when you're down on the ground. But you can still trust that the map is accurate. Romans 12 guides us in submitting to the will of God. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your," what is that word? "Reasonable service." Romans 12, verse 1. It's reasonable. It's not something that is so far beyond us that we cannot do it with the help of God. We must sacrifice ourselves to prove the will of God. We must avoid sin and allow God to transform us. Romans 12, verse 2. We must prove the will of God by letting go of our desires. And again, they give us a question. While praying, think on these verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What do you need to do to be a living sacrifice? What are you conforming to in the world that you should avoid? I like how they make it very personal. It's our responsibility, not someone else's. Not pastors, not our elders. It is our responsibility to follow after God. See, the world has its ways of thinking, its ideologies, but they don't necessarily belong in our minds or in our hearts. It's God's ways that we need to focus on. Trusting in the face of questions. Even if we desire to be fully committed to the Lord, we may have occasions where we question God, where we wonder what's going on. We wonder if we are truly on the right path. You ever wonder that? God, what am I doing here? Are you sure this is the way that I'm supposed to go? Or maybe, you know, I really wonder what he was thinking when he told me to do this. Sometimes God may lead us to odd places. God had promised the promised land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes, however, they found themselves living in the land of the Philistines or with the Egyptians. God always intended to bring them back to Israel, but he needed to preserve their lives during famine. In our own tough times, we must put aside our questions and trust in the Lord. I think of Ruth, the book of Ruth. The family went out of Israel into a foreign land, and everything seemed to go wrong. Naomi ended up being the only one left. When she came back, Ruth came with her. And, you know, she tried to change her name, and everything else. But there was a purpose in the whole situation. There's a reason that they had to go. We must put aside our questions and trust in the Lord. Think about a time where you did not understand the will of God at first. How did God ultimately reveal His plan to you? It's kind of like a wake-up call for me. Every once in a while, God will just show me a glimpse of what He's doing. God is in charge. In a world filled with confusion and multiple questions, we must recognize that God is in charge. Isaiah once again connected the sovereignty of God to creation. Isaiah 45, verse 12 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Everything is in its perfect place. Did you notice that? Even out in space, everything is just so. Everything somehow is not banging into each other or messing up. It's kind of interesting there. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. Just put them just so. Since the Lord controlled the cosmos, the people of God needed to submit to Him. They needed to put their supreme trust in the Lord because a time of great trouble was coming. The people of Judah would see Jerusalem sacked and the temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Many of the people would be exiled to Babylon, and the Jews would likely think that God had abandoned them. In the midst of this trouble, God would raise up an unlikely deliverer. The Persians would defeat the Babylonians and end the captivity of the Jews. It's kind of like you're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, you get attacked by a black bear. It's trying to chase you, run you down, and then out of nowhere, a brown bear comes along and smacks around that black bear. That's kind of what it looks like. The Babylonians conquer the Jews, and then the Persians conquer the Babylonians, ultimately ending the captivity of the Jews. The Persian king Cyrus would allow the Jews to return to Judah, restore the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple, all funded for. Can you imagine that? Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus in Isaiah 45, verse 13, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice something? That the children of Israel were never out of the Lord's hands. He shall let go my captives. And although the prophecy would not come to pass for many years, the people would have to trust God, trust that He was sovereign and completely in control. Trust and obey. Some more hard words. And oftentimes you'll hear of different companies sending their teams off to a resort or something to do trust exercises to help build them as a team, as a unit. And the military does it as well, although often in very different ways. But building trust, understanding that God is in control, looking back on all the situations that God has brought us through, that He has provided for us, kept us. You know, oftentimes I think back of what God has done for me. And the most amazing times aren't necessarily in a church service, you know, where everybody's shouting and praising, we're having a wonderful time. But it's those quiet moments where God keeps, where He leads, where He guides, where He ministers exactly as I need Him to. One What has God prophesied for us, for our families, or for our church? What do you need to see, or excuse me, what do you need to do to see these promises fulfilled? What has God promised us? Where is He leading us? Internalizing the message. Some people doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. They raise questions whether a creator even exists. And some state their objections are scientific. Others claim a creator does not fit into their philosophy. No matter the reason, the issue may be that they are denying the power of God because they do not want someone else to be in control of their lives. So many times we like to be in control. They prefer randomness to order. They like to believe everything happens by accident, by luck, by chance, fortune, whatever it may be. Many others are unwilling to accept the sovereignty of God in the midst of difficult questions. The most devoted believers and the most devoted doubters, as well as everyone else in between, will have questions about God. Humanity will question why God allows atrocities, sin, and death. Why does He not step in and change situations? This next few sentences are very important here. And yet these same individuals will desire to have free will. God doesn't force us into a relationship with us, with Him. He gets our attention, that's for sure. Yet these same individuals will desire to have free will. Even though we have a mighty Savior who rules the entire universe, our God does not always intervene in every situation. God respects our right to make choices because He wants us to choose Him. We could not understand light without darkness. God respects our right to make choices because He wants us to choose Him. Sometimes that may lead to situations where terrible things happen. But Isaiah 45 tells us God is in charge of both the light and the dark, the good and the evil. I was reminded of a verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is a purpose that God has for each one of us. We must trust that God has control over the heavens and the earth. We must trust in the sovereign will of God, even when we have difficulty explaining it. The question isn't why should we believe in God or His promises. It is why shouldn't we believe in God, in His word, because he's shown us time and again. There are testimonies here of how faithful God is, that He is faithful to heal, that He is faithful to provide, He is faithful to deliver. He has proven Himself time and again. While it is not wrong to seek explanations, the quest for answers should not prevent us from seeing the one who is truly the answer to all of our problems, whether He chooses to solve them in this world or the next. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Let's stand together. Scripture tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. I'm glad in a God that we have a God that loves us. In closing, we can take some knees before the Lord in prayer. The Glovers will be traveling. Pray that God would keep Pastor and Sister Glover safe as they travel. camp is coming up, youth camp, family camp. Pray that God would have his way. Keep those that are traveling. Are there any other needs here tonight or today for the Norm? Prayer for Belinda's mom, Brother Cliff. Okay, both of Eva's brothers. Any other needs here today?
My wife's got a pain in her neck and kept her up all night.
Yes. Prayer for Sister Adams, her neck. Anyone else? Amen. Let's take these knees to the Lord in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we
why don't we just thank the Lord right now? Thank him for what he's done, for who he is. Amen. We have service here in a few minutes. Let's have a time of fellowship before that.